the road quite a bit, and I was listening to a mother who was teaching her children three different languages, you know, besides English, and one of them was Dutch, German, and French. For myself, I have never had an additional language that I have learned. In fact, I was able to opt out when I was in high school from taking Spanish, so I tried to work on English as best as I can, but I have never taken an additional language to add to myself. You know, how many people here speak another language besides just English? You could raise your hand and just say what it is. Yes, Olivia. Norwegian. Very good. We'll make a reference to that later. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Spanish. So we have two more going. Yes. A little bit of French. You know, my wife, even though she hasn't raised her hand, she can speak French too, a little bit of it. That's what attracted me to her when I first met her. She didn't know that, but I'm telling her now. So anyway, language. We're going to go through the topic of language today, and I was rather inspired by a sample sermonette that Charles Malheur gave in the Men's Speaking Club. So you'll probably notice some familiar items that I'll bring up that are in regard to what he gave. But language, when you look at it, what is the definition of it? We want to know a little bit more what this exactly is. And the definition that I found is, it is the expression or communication of thoughts and feelings by means of vocal sounds and combination of such sounds to which meaning is attributed. In essence, it's human speech, if we wanted to shorten that out. How many languages are spoken today? And as Mr. Malheur was telling us about that, it was kind of interesting to hear how many there are today across the world, the earth today. As we look into this, there's a book called The Ethnologue, or Languages of the World, and it is a book or a catalog of the world's languages. The latest release states that there are 7,105 different languages. Now, as we look into this topic of languages, we find that we spend our life inventing our own personal language. Each individual that we may talk to, we know that they have certain sentence structure, words that they use that you picked up by where you live, by people that you've bumped into. So you have your own personal language. You have made up sentences by what you have learned. 1 out of 7 people in the world speak the English language in some form or another. And English has more words in it than any other language. In fact, when we look at the English language, there are 615,000 different words alone in English. And it's continuing to grow each and every year. English borrows words from other languages, and it invents new ones along the way. You can probably think of some that have come on the scene in the last year or so. And here are some examples of where English has come from. The word hallelujah comes from Hebrew. And if we would look at the word opera, you can probably associate this. Yes, it does come from the Italians. And here we have the Norwegians. They brought to us the word shingle that we put in our English language. And rodeo comes from Spanish. You can probably associate and understand how that would be. I was traveling down the road yesterday, and a bumper sticker caught my eye, and you may see how English words can sometimes have some trickery to them. I wrote this down, and here was a saying that I saw about the English language. Do people drive on a parkway and park in a driveway? you know, kind of a twist that we have in our English language. And you find that our nose can run, especially if you have a cold, and your feet can smell. So there's kind of some different terminology used in the English language. As I stated, 1,000 new words are added to the English language each and every year. So there are some important statements that are made about language. And Mr. Max Mueller makes this comment, language is the Rubicon that divides man from beast, he declares and states that. It means that it gives us understanding. Language is what helps us have that. It is through the gift of language that a child acquires reasoning and are able to communicate with other people. This question. Can you remember the first words that you spoke? Probably not. I mean, I don't myself, but your parents do, don't they? They remember those first words that you spoke. They probably have them written down in some little book with your picture there somewhere, what that first word was. I know for my daughter, my oldest child, that word was mama, and then dada came along. They were the easiest to enunciate and say. It may have even followed up by the word dog, cat, pretty easy to enunciate. And along with that comes this word no. Children seem to pick up on that and hear that, but also the word yes could be there. Many others we could use in this. So, a child is able to later string these individual words together, piece them together, and form what we call sentences. It's a process that they all go through, we all go through. So the limits of our language is the limits of our mind, another phraseology that we can derive about language. Without the word or language, we are imprisoned, and we are limited in our understanding of what's available to us. I want to show you a very recent example of how language can be limited in a person. I want to read the headlines that I first heard about on the radio, but I went and printed this out. I'll give you the excerpts that come from this. As I stated, this is an article that shows how language can be limited in a human being. The headline states, Denver parents are accused of keeping four boys in filth. The article goes on to state, even before a police officer opened the door, he could sense the strong odor of what smelled like a decomposing animal coming from the apartment. Once inside, he found a thick layer of cat feces on the floor, and flies seemed to be everywhere to cover each and every surface, if you can imagine. But most troubling of all were the occupants of the home. Three boys, ranging in the age from 4 to 6. A Denver couple accused of keeping their fourth malnourished young sons in the filthy dwelling made their first court appearance Tuesday on felony child abuse charges. I think this is still an ongoing thing. Maybe you've heard little blurbs about it. So when police found them last month, two of the children were wearing only diapers, and none could speak. None could speak. Instead, they communicated with one another using infant-like noises, authorities said. The fourth sibling, a 2-year-old boy who was being treated at the hospital at the time, was also unable to speak. No language. Unable to speak, according to the affidavit. The children's father and mother told the police that the children have their own language. And they grunt at each other, if you can imagine. But the couple insisted that they were able to speak to them. that a language can be taught, it can be learned if it is given. Let's go on to a more positive example of language and how important it is to learn it. And I was really impressed by this article that is in this book that Mr. Charles Muir made available to us at the Men's Speaking Club, and it's called The Miracle of Language. Very fascinating, the first few chapters of it. And it's written by Richard Lederer. And I'll make some quotes from here as we get into it. Let's look at the example of Helen Keller. Here's a complete different contrast of language and how it can be learned in an individual. Helen Keller. Helen recalled the event of her first word in her life. Her first word. And she was so astounded by her first word, she gave these adjectives to it. She remembered it by calling it flashing vividness. Flashing vividness. This is how important it was to Helen Keller. Now, Helen Keller was deaf. She was mute and blind from the age of 19 months. So she had some definite limitations. She did not learn her first word until she was 7 years old. So she had grown up all of this time not being able to speak, not being able to understand a language. Can you imagine being in that position or having a child that had those limitations? Can any of the children here think of not being able to speak and communicate until you were 7 years old? I'd like to read this in Helen Keller's own words because it makes it so impressive. And I'll read here from page 4 of this book, The Miracle of Language. When Helen was 6, an extraordinary teacher named Anne Mansfield Sullivan entered her life. Miss Sullivan was poor, ill, and nearly blind herself. I didn't realize that. So she understood a little bit about what was involved here, but she possessed a tenacious vitality that was to force her pupil's unwilling mind from the dark, silent prison in which it lived. Before my teacher came to me, I lived in a world that was a no world, Helen Keller writes. I cannot hope to describe adequately that unconscious yet conscious time of nothingness, Helen Keller records here. I did not know that I knew aught, or that I lived or acted or desired. Anne Sullivan goes on to make this comment about language. Very important. Language is to the mind more than light is to the eye. The importance of language is astronomical. And Helen Keller goes on to say, the miracle that Anne Sullivan worked was to give Helen Keller language, for only language could transform a small animal that looked like a child into a human being. Day after day, month after month, Anne Sullivan spelled words into Helen's hand. Finally, when Helen was 7 years old and working with her teacher in the presence of water, she spoke her first word. Years later, she described that moment in The Story of My Life, which was written in 1902. Helen mentions this and states, somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew that W-A-T-E-R meant that wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. That living word awakened my soul. It gave it light. It gave it hope. It gave it joy. It set it free. Look forward to the day when those boys will have that experience done to them in that first example. goes on to say, I left the Wall House eager to learn. Everything had a name, and each name gave birth to a new thought, language. Not only did Helen Keller learn to speak, write, and understand the English language, she graduated cum laude from Radcliffe College and went on to become a distinguished lecturer and writer. But perhaps the most important poignant moment in her life came when at the age of 9, she was able to say to Anne Sullivan, the one who had taught her language, and she told Anne Sullivan, I am not dumb now. Remarkable words that come, and how important language is. The story of Helen Keller is an amazing story in the learning of what language is. Before even comprehending, she just didn't know. She didn't understand. Didn't know what language was or is. How do we know what we know, brethren? How do we know what we know? We know it through language. It is the means of transferring information to our mind, to our brain. When someone is speaking a foreign language that we don't understand, you know, you may have experienced this at an airport or in your travels, you know, it's confounding. We can't derive anything intelligible from that conversation, can we? It's a mystery to us. To an infant in the early stages of development, what ultimately becomes its native tongue is at first like a foreign language. Begins that way for them, doesn't it? It happens that way. It's like a foreign language to them. So, when did language begin? You probably have triggered the thoughts in your mind. It started at creation. Let's go back there. Let's look at some perspectives on language. I don't think I've ever looked at it quite in this way. But let's go back here to Genesis 1. In the account of Genesis 1, we find that the earth has been created. All that exists has been created. The birds, the animals, the fishes of the sea, every living creature. This was all completed by the fifth day of creation. And we find something that is very important that is stated here. And we usually refer this to the husband-wife relationship of not it being good for a man to be alone. But I'm going to add to this that it was not good for the creation to be alone either. It was not good that all of this creation be alone. This creation needed another element. God then created man in his image, in all likeness, and let them rule over all the creation. This is a necessary item, isn't it? In the creation of animals, something needed to be over them, rule over them, help them in their life. It's an added perspective that maybe we haven't looked at in this way. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, let's pick up this story here and read and see what is happening here at this new creation. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, after our manner, maybe even after the manner of how God speaks, talks. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Man's purpose, one of his purposes for being here on this earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. And this is very important, I think, what we find in the next verse. And God blessed them. And God said, I'm going to stop right there. And God said, that means he's speaking in a language, in words to these human beings. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. This is their responsibility. If you will, here are one of the first words recorded that God speaks to humans. Language. A transference of ideas and instructions given to them. He spoke to them and told them how to be fruitful, how to replenish the earth, how to subdue it and have dominion over all of the creation done by God speaking. We know that to be Jesus Christ. Done in a language. Words exchange. Ideas exchange. It is here that we find a very miraculous event. God is speaking to these human beings. Adam and Eve. They are able to comprehend everything that is said. Understand and speak whatever language that God has placed in their minds. There was no time for months or years of learning as an infant learns. Quite a miraculous thing, I think, that God had given them instant ability to have a language, to understand, to comprehend, to speak with one another. I want to emphasize this point. Moses thought, as he was told by God, I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't speak to him. I don't have that ability. I don't have that talent. Think about this in regards to the miracle that God had performed in Adam and Eve. God could perform this in Moses if he'd put his foot forward and do this. In fact, when we read in the account of Josephus, you'll find it's somewhat of a different example. Moses was a dynamic man, tall in stature, handsome to look at. In fact, when Moses came through and he was the commander of Pharaoh's army, everything stopped and people stopped to look and get a look at Moses. This is the commanding stature that he had. Let's look back here at Exodus 4. We see that Moses has some learning to do, and he is not taking the reins and going forward with what God wants him to do, to go to warn Pharaoh that he needs to let the Israelites go. We find here in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Exodus, if you'll follow along with me here, we find, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? You can even think about the reference of Adam and Eve that we've just read through. Well, who makes the mute, the deaf, the sane, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say, just like Adam and Eve, if you will. But Moses said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever, not me, whomever, someone else, that you may send them. So God's not too happy about this. In fact, the next verse says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. I think God even knew that Moses could speak well, but he's giving Moses a little bit of an out here. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him. And notice here, God is not letting Moses totally off the hook. He is going to speak his words to Moses, and Moses is going to pass this on to Aaron. Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak. Let's see, I'll go down here a little bit further. He can speak well, and look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, not only just Moses, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do, what you shall speak. says, so he shall be your spokesman to the people. So Moses was trying to get out of warning Pharaoh. Now, not only was man equipped to speak a language, but he was able to apply this understanding to name the animals only. We'll just back up here a little bit to the creation as we look at language. Let's look here at Genesis 2 and verse 19. Here's Adam, moving on the scene, a few days old, and here's the responsibility that God has given him. Notice how this miracle of language is going to be expanded here. Genesis 2 and verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and so they were brought unto Adam to see what he would call them. You can just imagine God is watching this whole event, observing, giving Adam the ability to name them, to give them names, if you will, with his language. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name. I imagine there was a little bit of a smile on God's face when he saw Adam taking this step forward to use his language. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. So Adam and Eve had a language that God had given to them, and if you will, he had given this to them in full maturity. Full maturity. I do believe that God gave only one language at this time, not the 7,105 languages that we have today. There's been some speculation that different languages had come through Cain and through some of the artifacts that had occurred, and that there was a possibility, but when we come to the time right after the flood, we'll see here in Genesis 11 and verse 1 that God calls it just one language and one speech. Genesis 11 and verse 1. Genesis 11 and verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language, one speech after the flood. Even though mankind had one language, he did not follow, he did not apply the instructions of God. He followed only his human nature, and that nature that was meant to follow Satan the devil, the influence that Satan put upon him. So let's look back here to Genesis 6, to a time before the flood. We'll back up here a little bit. Genesis 6 and verse 5, when this one language existed, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, the words that he had in his mind, that language that was there of his heart, was only evil continually. Pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Was only evil continually. His thought process was off. When thinking is corrupt, the actions show his thinking, and his language reveals this also by becoming corrupt. Verse 6 of Genesis 6. And it repented, or it saddened the Lord, that he had made the man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Tanakh gives this rendition of the word repented, and it says God regretted what had happened at this point in time. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and of every creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. He had some regrets about mankind, about the outcome of what had occurred. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a glimmer of hope for mankind. God gave Noah a task of building an ark to save mankind from extinction. Kind of a type of redeemer, wasn't it, for mankind? Otherwise, God would have just destroyed all that was there. And so Noah and his family were saving the ark, along down with the animals during the flood. The rain finally subsided and the earth dried out. I'll make this real short as we progress in this. The ark settled on Mount Ararat. All of the animals and all of the people of the ark were released. Man was now to resettle. A fresh start was to occur for mankind. A new life here on the earth, starting over again. This takes us back to Genesis 11, where we'll continue on with the story. We'd already read Genesis 11, verse 1, where the whole earth was of one language, one speech. And as we continue on now to verse 2 in chapter 11, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar, to adhere all this together. They builded the structure, as we see, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So God had given instruction to mankind, to the inhabitants of the earth, as they were released from the ark, as generations started to produce new children, that they were going to be released to be divided into the earth. Genesis 10 and verse 32 states this. Genesis 10 and verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth. That means they went to different locations after the flood. But they refused to resettle and created the Tower of Babel to establish a colonizing fortress that was in just one area. They didn't want to disperse. They wanted to build upon this area of Babylon. And so the Tower of Babel was created to save mankind from any more flooding and to establish a fortress to stop the dispersal of man. This was the work of Nimrod, who lived about 100 years after the flood. Didn't take too long, did it, for mankind to fail and to revert back to following a human nature that was guided by Satan the devil. The dispersal of the people by God from Babylon occurred approximately in the year of 2261 B.C. There are various dates, but somewhere around that time frame. This was about 108 years after the flood. We'll continue on here in verse 5 of Genesis 11. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. What is this? What have they done? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they all have one language, and this they begin to do. It's starting to repeat itself, going against God. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. You know, the miracle of language being given to Adam and Eve. Here we have another miracle in accordance with language. Their language is going to be confounded, and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. That means it came to a screeching halt. Stopped. It was at this time that we see something significant in the history of mankind. Maps seem to come almost instantly upon the scene. God wasn't just pushing them away from Babylon. I believe instructions were given. A map. Here's your directions. You're going off this way. This is where you're going. This other group, you're going here. And so a dispersal was happening upon the earth by the confusing of languages. It was probably God's instruction as to where each group was to go and settle. Now, as we read here in verse 9 of Genesis 11, therefore is the name called Babel, because the Lord would there confound the languages of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Upon all the earth. Apparently God divided the language to slow man's advancement, which was going in the wrong direction. Wasn't that language was so incorrect? It was that the misdirection of mankind's human nature in following Satan the devil was directing him in a wrong way. The advancement of man with one language and no godly principles involved was producing a society directed by Satan the devil. It would bring destruction in less than 6,000 years. I think it would have probably been less than 1,000 years. I do believe, and this is my personal conviction, that God's plan needed to be filled in this allotted span of time of 6,000 years. I think it refers to the weekly cycle. We've looked at that process as the amount of time that man would be allowed to rule here on this earth. And so a transition from one language to many different languages takes place by God's divine intervention. Here again, God is intervening in language. It is thought that this was a dividing into 59 different language families. And this is where all of this is spread and split off to give us the 7,105 different languages today. So we see that God is able to intervene in the mind of man and install a different language and not allow these different nationalities to understand one another. He has a capability. He has that ability, that power to do that. Now, having a foreign language and someone else not understanding what you're saying is a barrier, isn't it? It can be a barrier to us. Joseph understood what a barrier it was when he was taken into Egypt. And interestingly enough, it's recorded here in Psalms 81. We see here in Psalms 81 in verse 3, the example of Joseph, of when he went to Egypt. He didn't just drop in and understood everything that was going on in this land. They had a different language. Psalms 81 in verse 3, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day, for this was a statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. In thinking about this, my daughter was bringing up an example of her recent trip to Mexico. And we have this barrier of language, something you wouldn't understand. And she was able to take her iPhone, type in what she wanted to say. I don't know exactly how she did it, but push a button to convert it into Spanish and be able to enunciate what she wanted to say. You can see where some of these barriers can be dropped away, and that we can understand one another in a quite a profound way. In Psalms 114 and verse 1, it is also told of Jacob. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. They didn't understand it as they went into Egypt, as everything was expanded from that time of Joseph and his family. We find also, as we go forward in time, when the northern tribes of Israel were taken captive in 721 B.C. by the Assyrians, a new language was introduced to them that they did not know. A new language was given to Israel, those northern tribes. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 15, we see this brought out. They didn't just go up there and able to assimilate them easily. They had to learn this language. And in Jeremiah 5 and verse 15, it's told, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient or old nation, a nation whose language that you do not know. Neither do you understand what they say. These barriers were put there. So many languages has always been a barrier to man's expansion. It has stopped, if you will, his demise. God can take down this barrier when people are godly, and this is quite a contrast to the confusing of languages. We know that as we go forward in time on that day of Pentecost, another event happens in relationship to languages. I won't take the time to go through all of Acts 2, but focusing on verse 6 of Acts 2, Acts 2 and verse 6 is where I'm going to read from. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and it was made up of various countries, people of various languages, and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It's a miracle of speaking. It is a miracle of hearing that happens here on the day of Pentecost in 31. A miracle. And so we can see that God can confuse the languages. He can make them plain to those who follow his commands. The complete removal of speech can also be done, also to show God's proof, his hand, in an event. Now, in the life of Zacharias, a proof is given by language being removed. Zacharias was John the Baptist's father, and he had doubted the miracle of his son coming on the scene. It's kind of like the Abraham scenario. Oh, we're too old, we can't have children, this isn't going to happen. But we find this story brought out in Luke 1, in verse 18, and we'll see how Zacharias is responding to an angel that is talking to him. Luke 1 and verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" There's some doubt in his mind, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Now God has control of language, and he is going to teach this lesson to Zacharias. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel, one of the archangels that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you." Zacharias was able to understand the language that the angel spoke, and to show you glad tidings. And behold, you're going to be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so Zacharias could not speak until the time that that child was born. Other miracles have been done through various individuals in the Bible. We find that this did even happen to Daniel in Daniel 10 and verse 15. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but the archangel speaks to Daniel. There is Michael, one of the other archangels. He speaks to Daniel, and Daniel becomes speechless and dumb, emphasizing how important what God is telling him. Sometimes language can be done through an animal. An example is in Numbers 22. Here's Balaam. I won't read the whole account, but Balaam witnessed hearing an ass speak to him as an angel. An animal is able to speak to him when it saw an angel. So today we have 7,105 different languages in the world. And there is coming a time when we're going to revert back to one pure language. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9 tells us this. It's going to be for a future time in the millennium. But in Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, we'll see that we are going to be restored back to a pure language once again. But there is going to be some things added to people that have this one language that will cause them to be successful. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, "For then I will turn to the people a pure language." That means a pure language is going to be restored. If it's going to be restored, it makes me think that it is probably the language that Adam and Eve had. That's my guesstimate on that. That they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. This pure language means that it is something to make clear. This language is able to be concise in how it is enunciated and spoken. Notice that it is not, that it not only is one language, but it's a pure language. It's a language that is not filled with bad or negative words, and we sure have plenty of those today, don't we? We have plenty of those. No wonder God is going to have to just scrub English and go on to whatever this pure language is. So I guess I will have a chance to learn a new language eventually, won't I? I hadn't thought of that, but here's my opportunity. So this language will be one of clarity. It is a language that is cleansed and polished. It will be one that is restored, the original word for turn in Zephaniah 3 and verse 9 means this. And along with this one language will be a governmental system that supports God's way of life. These people will serve God and speak in this pure language. They will also be given God's Holy Spirit. Here's another important ingredient. Satan will have been banished from affecting mankind. So there is a need for a pure language and also one language that is universal. This one language will bring a great savings in translating. Multiple languages have inefficiencies in them. This will be eliminated. The more translations that you have, the greater the opportunity for misunderstanding. In Zephaniah 3 and verse 9 that we read, God says that he is going to restore, that I believe that means go back to the original language, maybe that language he gave to Adam and Eve. It's my guesstimate that that's what is going to occur. But this is going to happen during this millennial time. No one will have to have the miracle of tongues in the millennium. Not necessary to repeat this, is it? As it was done on that day of Pentecost, all will understand one another. In the millennium, we will no longer need translators, interpreters, lexicons, concordances. One language will make everything plain. If you think about this, with the 7,105 languages, imagine these people all coming together in the United Nations. Many translators, interpreters are used to help in understanding what is being said. And with these 7,105 different languages, it is a time of consuming it, and it is inefficient. I want to give you a very good example that Mr. Malir relayed on to us men in the speaking club, how important a single pure language will be, and it will decrease the opportunity for misunderstanding between nations. In this book, The Miracle of Language, this story is in there, and I'm going to give you this example of how important a pure single language will be. As World War II neared an end, the Allied forces achieved victory in Europe in May of 1945. Success there. It was a very difficult success. But the Japanese had resistance in the Pacific. At the Potsdam Conference in July of that year, Truman, Churchill, and Stalin issued the Potsdam Declaration, calling on the Japanese to surrender unconditionally or accept the consequences. The Japanese consul seemed to favor the surrender. All seemed to be going well, but they stalled for a time when an attempt was made by a council member to convince the Japanese was the best way to proceed. In responding officially to the Allies' declaration, the consul used the word Mogesatsu. Mogesatsu, which, like many words, has more than one meaning. Let's go over these meanings. The spokesman for the Japanese consul intended to mean this definition. We are considering it, but Mogesatsu can be rendered also, we are ignoring it, and give it silent contempt and unworthy notice. Quite a contrast, isn't it, from the same word. So the word Mogesatsu can mean we are considering it or we are ignoring it. The Japanese consul intended the first of the meaning, we are considering it. But a writer for an English language newspaper translated the word as, we are ignoring it and give it silent contempt and unworthy notice. Sun's translation was picked up by the international press, believing that their proposal was willfully being ignored. Rather than being considered, the Allies continued with plans that led to the atomic age. On August 6th, President Harry Truman gave his orders to drop the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. 92,000 people died over a misunderstanding of a word. 3 days later, 42,000 people died when a second bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, and then Russia invaded Manchuria. In the first 20 days after the confusion over the translation of the word Mogesatsu, at least 150,000 men and women and children lost their lives, and in years to come, countless others died having suffered terribly. And this was according to what I read in Mr. Richard Letter's book, The Miracle of Language. This all happened because of the mistranslation of one Japanese word, Mogesatsu. Let's look at another example of a mistranslation of a word. The carbonated coals of the world have been shaken up by translations. It hasn't always translated real well. When Pepsi-Cola years ago tried to convert the slogan, and this was their slogan, come alive with the Pepsi generation. You probably remember this as they gave this out to the public. Well, they wanted to go to the Chinese, and so they had a translation made, and it was put out in their advertisements, but they say the effort fizzled because instead of come alive with the Pepsi generation, their translation meant Pepsi brings back your dead ancestors. Hey, they like a bottle of Pepsi if that would do that. There'll be something else that brings them back. That won't be Pepsi. Here's another example I thought was kind of comical. General Motors years ago, and this had to be back in the early 60s, I'm going to guess, when the Chevy Nova was brought on the scene. Well, General Motors wanted to expand making their cars into Spanish countries. And so they named their car Nova, and the campaign for this got off poorly because the word Nova in Spanish means doesn't go. Didn't go over too well for advertisement there. I know recently I bought a can opener. And like anything that we buy, you open it up and what is this? Well, yeah, we got English, but we've got Spanish, we've got Chinese, we've got French, we've got various things. Can you imagine how much money we can save when there's one language and the confusion is gone? In conclusion, brethren, God is the originator of language. God has at times confused and added many languages to work his plan of salvation out to fit the timeline of 6,000 years. It caused a delay in man's progress, didn't it? Slowed him down so God could fill everything in that time frame that he wants. God has used taking away the ability to speak to show his hand in the life of different people like Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, and Daniel. We saw this example that we went over, God's ability to intervene in language by taking it away. Now, one language will be so much more efficient. We went over some examples showing that. One language will take away confusion and mistranslations. God will give us a pure language in his kingdom that will not have the corruption of today's language. There's going to be a restoration of a pure language. With this pure language, we will have an earth devoid of Satan's influence. With this pure language, we will have God's Holy Spirit given to all. With this pure language, will be a guidance by Jesus Christ, and this is what's really important, guided by Jesus Christ, the angels, the resurrected saints. That means you, guiding these people in a pure language. I want to give an example of how we can affect others. And in thinking about a pure language, we will affect others in the millennium. We can affect others even today. I want to give an example that was quite dramatic that I witnessed and my wife witnessed and others witnessed that are in the church in St. Lucia. When we arrived there, the first day we went to have our meal, and it was an all-inclusive, so we're all going up, getting in line, and there was one cook in particular, my wife will probably remember who this man was, and he was there serving food, and you could tell he didn't want to be there. I don't want to be here serving these people. I wish I could just leave. You could see it painted across his body actions, his face, the scowl that was there. But God's people continued to give him compliments. Thank you for what you gave us. Oh, the food was great. In a day or two, by our language, we were able to have an effect upon this man. In fact, now the scowl and this countenance that he had turned to a beaming smile that was from ear to ear. In fact, there was a time when we saw him walking down the hallway, and now there was a smile. He was glad to see us. We were able to transform and help him in having an enjoyable experience with God's people. In the kingdom of God, during the millennium, we are going to see a transformation in people. You know, sometimes we think that there is going to be instantly this one pure language, but I think it will start from Jerusalem and kind of work its way out. Let's look here in Zechariah 8 and verse 20. We're looking at a time that the millennium has started. It is already on its way. Things are being rebuilt, and we're probably a few years down the road. But as we look in Zechariah 8 and verse 20, follow along with me. See this transformation that is going to happen by the example of the people that are living around the area of Jerusalem. Zechariah 8 and verse 20 then says, "The Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities." It shall come to pass, God says. That means this is going to happen. People will flow to Jerusalem to learn of God's ways and learn the one pure language. How do we know this? Well, we'll see this in the following verses. "And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go up speedily." Not just casually, they're seeing the results of what is going on around the Jerusalem area. These people that are in the outlying areas around Jerusalem. Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. They see what is going on there, the blessings, the joy, the peace. I will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Maybe those that have never experienced the truth of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, you may say a spiritual Jew, saying, we will go with you. They want to be taught God's ways. They see what is going on in Jerusalem in the millennium with God's Holy Spirit being given, this one language, and the help that people are given by Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints. They want to be taught God's ways. They will have to learn that language, that pure language. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So this pure language will be taught to all that come to seek the one true God. And when this happens, brethren, we look forward to this verse being fulfilled. Zephaniah 3:9. Reading it again. For then will I turn to the people, and that means all the people, a pure language, that they may